Bible stands. Let's stand as we sing number 73.
Tis the book that tells us of the will of God and the Savior's teachings while the earth he trod. How he soothed their sorrows and relieved its woe, through whom strength is given to conquer every foe. Verse 4, tis the book that tells us of eternal life after faithful service in a world of strife. And this glorious triumph over death's dark fears is the world's best gift in an age of countless tears. The old book and the old faith are the rock on which I stand. The old book and the old faith are the bulwark of the land. Through storm and stress they stand the test in every clime and nation blessed. The old book and the old faith are the hope of every land. Thought, good hymn. I know how it goes a little bit, but I didn't think I'd put you through the agony of trying to sing that song. It's a little difficult if you don't really know it. But oh, what good words. The old book and the old faith. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God. That's what brings us together here tonight. The testimony of the Word of God. And the things we find in it, we agree on. And we just can't wait to get to church in order to fellowship with others who believe the same way. And help us to love the book and to read it more often and make it a part of our very life. And and to follow it and obey it, and to defend it and stand up for it against all the attacks and the onslaught against it. May we be found faithful to it. Guide our thoughts tonight. Help me as I preach. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, now, Revelation chapter 22, and we want to look at verses 18 and 19 tonight. So verse 18, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." Some pretty hard words coming directly from the Lord Jesus Christ, for he is the one speaking here. This is the Lord himself defending his own word. How about that? It's the Lord defending his own word. It's not Pastor Freeman defending it. It's not John defending it. It's the Lord himself saying, don't mess with my word. Don't mess with the word of God. How about that? And he says, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book." So the Lord is giving testimony to what he's about to say in regards to the word of God. Now, some might say, yeah, but that verse only has reference to the book of Revelation. Well, you can say that if you want. I believe it extends to all the prophecy found in this book. And how often are other parts of the Bible referred to when we do read the book of Revelation? So, you know, if you want to dissect this down and say, well, he doesn't really speak against us changing and adding to the rest of the book, just the book of Revelation. Well, I'm going to tell you something. Westcott and Hort, which is on this side of our auditorium here, representing all ALL, New Modern Versions of the Bible, have also played around and added to and corrupted things in the book of Revelation. So it doesn't seem that anything bothers them. They don't care what the Lord says. They're going to do what they're going to do anyway. Where on this side, of course, we don't have any corruption or adding or subtracting. It's been saying the same thing it's always said from the first century till today. This wasn't even around until 1881. Wasn't even available until 1881. So we got a big problem going on here. But here the Lord says, "I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book." And you know, that would include all the men involved in the New Modern Versions, because they've all read the book of Revelation somewhere along the line. I mean, that's what they're doing here. So they are being talked about here by the Lord Jesus Christ. "I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book." I'm sure there are some men who've never heard the words of the prophecy of the book of Revelation. But those who have heard, they're under a judgment from the Lord Jesus Christ himself if they fool around, add to, change, subtract from the words of the prophecy. What does the Lord say he will do? "God shall take away his part out of the book of life." Now, this doesn't mean that they will lose their salvation. This means they just aren't going to have a part in the book of life, which is the list of all those who have life. You can be blotted out of that book of life and thus be consigned to hell forever and ever. It's the list of the book of the living, and you can be taken out of there. Everybody's name is in that book of living when you are born. But you're taken out if you end your life rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. There's another book of life called the Lamb's Book of Life, into which the names of those who have trusted Jesus Christ are put. And nobody can be taken out of that book. Because once you're in that book, you're there forever. But the book of life, and it's mentioned several times throughout the Bible, even Moses requested the Lord, blot me out of the book of life, but preserve Israel. And the Lord had to teach him some things and say, no, look, I will determine who's in the book and who isn't in the book. And then another time in the book of Psalms, it says that too, about that names are in the book of life. But the Lamb's book of life, I believe, is a different book than the book of life. It represents those who know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, and their names are written there, and never will they be blotted out of that book. It can't be blotted out of that book. Otherwise, it would do disservice, and it would shame the work of Christ on the cross for saving our lost soul. Well, back to this here. God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city, which we've studied in the book of Revelation. There is a city that's coming down out of heaven, and your part will be taken out of that holy city. You'll not be in that holy city. And from the things which are written in this book. I'm happy for the book of Revelation, because it tells me what the future holds. Not only for the destruction of this world and this world empires, but how we're going to be dwelling with the Lord forever in a beautiful city. And then on into eternity as well, where there is no more curse, no more disease, no more sickness, and no more tears, no more sorrow. Well, if you fool around with God's word, you have no part in that. How about that? I wouldn't want to be on that side of things. That's why I believe this whole issue about which Bible is the Word of God is very important. It's not a matter that, well, you could either take it or leave it. Oh, I get all bent out of shape over it. Why worry about it? We have most of the Word, so isn't that good enough? You know what? It's a bother to me. It's a problem to me. And it ought to be, especially when I read the words of the Lord Jesus Christ right here. Verse 19, and if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part. And that's the thing that has happened. Up there in verse 18, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues. So either adding or subtracting from the word of God is a bad thing. A thing that is not appreciated, is not liked by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so let's just take a look at some of these things. The warning against changing the words in the Word of God. This is part of the Lord Jesus Christ's last words to be spoken on earth. Now I know the Lord's up in heaven, and he's given this revelation to John, but John's here on earth, and he's hearing the word from the Lord Jesus Christ, and in just two more verses, it's the word of God's going to be silent. And it has been silent for almost 2,000 years. And what are the last words we hear from the Lord's mouth? Don't mess around with my word. Don't add, don't take away from my word. Those are the last parting words of a voice or words from heaven or the Lord Jesus Christ for almost 2,000 years. Oh, I know there are some who say, well, the Lord spoke to me last night. No, the Lord didn't speak to you last night. If he spoke to you, he spoke to you through the word of God. But you're not getting any messages from the Lord. The last message we have from the Lord is, don't mess around with my written word. Don't mess around with it. And here we are in the very end times, and what are men doing? They are messing around, corrupting the word of God. Go to Psalm chapter 12. Psalm chapter 12, the 12th Psalm, I should say. The 12th Psalm and verse 6, 7. Psalm 12, verse 6 and 7. The words, notice words, plural. It doesn't just say the word of the Lord. It gets down more specific. The words, that means each and every single word. Okay? Not just generally saying, well, yeah, the word of God. Now, we often refer to this as the word of God. But do you know this is also the words of God? Each one of the words that came out of the Lord's mouth, we got to have them right here. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. I believe, referring back to the words. Some want to say, well, verse 7 really has reference to Israel and God preserving Israel. Now, I believe it's referring to the context right here. The words are going to be preserved from this generation forever. And the generation is Israel, but thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Them refers back to the words of the Lord are pure words, tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. So I believe, based upon the Word of God, that every word that God spoke and had placed into the Bible is still with us today. It's still with us today. Somehow, some way, God providentially has preserved His Word to this very day. But I have a problem because I have sitting on my left-hand side here, for those of you listening on the internet, I have, I believe, 21 modern versions of the Bible sitting on a piano bench on this side of the auditorium, with its corresponding Greek New Testament called the Westcott and Hort Greek text. And then on the right side over here, I have the King James Bible that's sitting there all by itself with its corresponding Greek New Testament sitting in front of it. We refer to it as the Textus Receptus. It's been around. The testimony of that Textus Receptus has been around from the first century when the Bible was printed or first written out until this very day today. We still have it. This corresponding Greek text on this side, which all the new modern versions of the Bible follow, was not even in existence in its full form until 1881. And it's based upon four main manuscripts, two of which are very corrupt and can be seen to be corrupt on its very face. You can see on the manuscript. Now, I've never looked at it. I can only go on the testimony of those who have had opportunity to go into the museums and actually look at the manuscripts under magnifying glass or whatever type of help they had to see it. You can actually see erasures and then writing, erasures again and writing again. Sometimes up to 9 times they can see that taking place on the manuscripts which this Greek Testament is based upon. Which all, and I keep saying all because I want you to know it, all new modern versions are based upon that corrupt Greek text. Psalm 138, verse 2. Psalm 138, verse 2. Psalm 138, verse 2. Say, Pastor, why do you get so bent out of shape over this? Okay. And you know what? I don't really consider myself to be bent out of shape. I want to bend them out of shape for what they're doing, okay? Well, why do you get so upset about it? Well, Psalm 138, because I believe the Lord gets upset about it too. Listen to this. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. So how important are the words of the Lord to Him, to Himself? They're more important than His own name. Now, you know the names of God. They're beautiful in the Word of God. There's a whole study to be done just on the names of God. And then the names of the Lord Jesus Christ as well. And yet, He places the credibility, the reliability, the authority of the Word of God, which has the words
of the Lord in it, he holds it above his very name. You know, when you swear to do something, you're putting your name right on the line. You're saying, I promise to do this or that, or my name isn't Gary Freeman, you know. You're putting something above your very name. And what does God put above his very name? The words that have proceeded out of his mouth. All right, now, what I want to do here is show you why we hold to the King James Version of the Bible and we reject all the new modern versions of the Bible, including the new King James Version. Now, some might say, well, you know, you're going too far when you include the new King James Version. I include them because of the notes in the margin, for the most part, that they put in there, often suggesting what the so-called better manuscripts want to say. And so I just cross that one off as well. For those of you who might say, well, I'm going to hold on to the new King James Version. You know, I have read some of the things in the new King James Version, and I don't think it has made things any easier to understand. In fact, some of the things I've read there, I don't know why people think it's a better version, or that it makes it easier to understand. Because I think it actually confuses some things in many places. So you know what I suggest? You learn to read the King James Bible. Just learn to read it. Learn to understand it better. All right. Now what I want to do is I want to have some guys come up here and take a version here. All right. Yeah, you got to push one of the buttons on that phone and that'll stop it. Any button will stop it. All right. I need some guys to come up here. Let's say three guys. Come on up here. Don't all run at once, okay? I got one, two. I need another one. Jason, because you're first, you get the one that I thought was the greatest right there when I was unlearned. Yeah, you get the NIV. How about we do... let's see here. How about Good News for Modern Man? Good News for Modern Man. My dad always referred to it as Bad News for Modern Man. All right, there you go. All right. Now, we're going to look at some verses. You're going to look in your King James Bible, and you're going to then hear what these representations of the modern versions have to say about it. First of all, Matthew chapter 1, verse 25. Matthew chapter 1, verse 25. I think the best way to show you the reason why we use the King James Version against all the others is just show you the differences, show you the corruptions. And if you can walk out of here tonight and say, well, that doesn't bother me, all those things that Pastor pointed out. Well then, all right, go ahead, remain ignorant, and go on your way. But we're going to hold to the Word of God, the King James Bible. Matthew chapter 1, verse 25. Verse 25. All right. It says, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Chris, read that verse out of your Bible.
But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus.
Wow. That's really bad, isn't it? Yep. How about Jim? What does yours say? Good news. Good news for modern man.
But he had no sexual relations with her before she gave birth to her son, and Joseph named him Jesus.
By the way, are you noticing what's missing? All right, Jason, you read out of the NASV.
And kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus.
What's missing, folks? Firstborn son. You know, this lends itself to those who want to talk about the immaculate conception of Mary. that she herself was conceived immaculate, and she remained a virgin up until the time of Christ, and she had no more children after that. Our Bible teaches us that Mary and Joseph had children after Jesus was born. So this word firstborn is very critical to us understanding that Mary had another child. Now, if you take firstborn out of there, you could say, well, she had no other children. Now, this was her firstborn. She had secondborn, thirdborn, fourthborn. There were brothers and sisters born to Mary and Joseph after Jesus was born. So that's a corruption. That's a corruption of the doctrine. And, of course, it supports false teaching about Mary, that she remained immaculate after Christ was born and had no more children, no more relations with Joseph. All right, next one. Matthew 6:8, guys. Matthew 6:8. Yes, Chris.
Can I suggest that they speak in the microphone for the benefit of those?
All right. Well, we only have two. How about we put this out here? Yeah. Jim, can you grab a hold of this? Just kind of pull it through there. Set it out there right in front of you. And when you guys read, kind of come over to it and speak right into the microphone, okay? Because we want everybody to hear this. This is critical. And we want everybody on the internet to hear this as well, okay? So you guys do that, all right, for me? All right, Matthew 6:8. Chris, go ahead.
Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him.
All right, now I'm going to have to ask Jim, you put your Good News for Modern Man down and pick up this green book here, right there. That is the Jehovah's Witness translation, which also is based upon the same Greek text as all the other modern versions of the Bible. Sam? Yeah, go right up to it and read right into it. Come on, guys, you got to do that for me, all right? 6:8. Now, here's what the King James says. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask Him. Now, we want Matthew 6:8 there, Jim. As soon as you get it, right up to the microphone.
So do not make yourselves like them, for God your Father knows what things you are needed before you ask Him.
Now this is not a subtraction, this is an addition. What was added? What did you hear added?
God.
Yeah, the word God was put in there along with Father. Added that. Now, who's speaking here in your Bible? Who's speaking? Jesus. We're adding to the words of Jesus Himself here now. And what they're doing is this. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your God the Father, or the Father the God. You know what that does? That fits their doctrine that Jesus is a lesser God. And He's talking about His Father, the God. No, it's not in there. He just refers to His Father in heaven. Jesus and the Father are equal. But when you stick the God in there, it almost makes out like as if the Father is a God, and then if you want to say Jesus is a God, He must be a lesser God. It gives them opportunity to put forth that doctrine. The NASB, what does it say? Are there any notes even in there?
Let's see.
6:8.
There's an...
No notes or anything?
No, not really.
Okay.
It says, therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him.
Yep. Well, Westcott and Hort added the God, and the Jehovah's Witnesses picked up on that and put it into their translation. They were more faithful to that Greek text than the other versions. Who's more faithful? The Jehovah's Witnesses were more faithful to their Greek text than all the rest of the corrupt new versions. All right. Now, 9:13. Matthew 9:13. Everybody go there. I'll read Matthew 9:13 while they get it in theirs. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. All right. Chris, you got it? Step right up there and read that verse. Something is missing.
But go and then learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners.
All right. Jim?
Which one do you want me to use?
Good news. You can use good news.
Go and find out what the scripture means. I do not want animal sacrifices, but kindness. I have not come to call the respectable people, but the outcasts.
All right. Yeah, also, Jim, read from that too while Jason's reading from the NASV. You look that up in the Jehovah's Witness Bible.
But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous but sinners.
All right. What's missing, folks? Repentance is missing. And you know there are many, even in fundamental circles, who want to say that repentance really is not part of salvation, the salvation process. Oh, yes, it is. And it's a very important process. I don't believe you can get saved unless you're repenting of your sin. I mean, what are you getting saved from? Well, you got to repent of your sin. All right, let's read the Jehovah's Witness Bible there, Jim. Step right up there.
Go then and learn what this means. I want mercy and not sacrifice, for I came to call not righteous people, but sinners.
See, all of them, even the Jehovah's Witness Bible, you know what? There's not a dime's worth of difference between these modern versions of the Bible and the Jehovah's Witness Bible. And you know the Jehovah's Witnesses very openly corrupt the Word of God for their own benefit, for their own doctrine and teaching. And these Bibles are no different than the Jehovah's Witness Bible. So if you've got a new version of the Bible other than the King James Version, I would recommend you destroy it and get yourself a King James Bible. Because you might as well just go to the Kingdom Hall and start studying with them as to hold on to your new modern version. All right, next verse, 16. Verses 2 and 3. Matthew 16, 2 and 3. You know what, Jim? You just keep holding on to that Jehovah's Witness Bible. Let's just nail that down real good, all right? Matthew 16, verses 2 and 3. For those of you out there in internet land, if you're holding on to a corrupt version, I'm going to tell you, you have nothing different than the Jehovah's Witnesses have. All right, Matthew 16, I will read. We want to look at verses 2 and 3. And he answered and said unto them, when it is evening, ye say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but ye cannot discern the signs of the times. All right, Chris, you read.
He replied, when evening comes, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, today it will be stormy, for the sky is red and overcast. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times.
Okay. Are there any notes? Are there any notes in the margin?
Don't see any.
You don't see any. How about you, Jason? Do you see any notes in the margin?
Mine says the earliest
manuscript. Yeah, get over to the microphone. All right.
It just says the earliest manuscripts omit verses 2 and 3.
All right. The earliest manuscripts omit verses 2 and 3. You say, well, what's wrong with that? They got it in there. The suggestion is given that this really isn't part of the Word of God. And once again, who's talking? Everybody?
Jesus.
I mean, they're subtracting from the words of Jesus or suggesting that those words may not really be part of the Word of God. Did you say you found it? What does it say?
It says some early manuscripts. It says some early manuscripts do not have the rest of verse 2 and all of verse 3.
Yeah. See, you know, there's not a dime's worth of difference between these two versions of the Bible, nor the other 20 that are sitting here on the bench. They're all following the same Greek text, and they're corrupting the same places. So when you say, well, I like this version better than that version, you don't have a dime's worth of difference between your version and the other version. They're all saying the same thing. All right, Jim, what does it say in yours?
In reply, he said to them, when evening falls, you are accustomed to say it will be fair weather, for the sky is fire red. And at morning, it will be wintry, rainy weather today, for the sky is fire red, but gloomy looking. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but the signs of the times you cannot interpret.
Are there any notes?
No.
No notes. Oh, you know what? Again, their Jehovah's Witnesses do a better job being faithful to their text than these do. Why didn't they just leave it out? Why didn't they just be faithful? But even the Jehovah's Witness doesn't even say anything about doubting the Word of God there in that case. Oh, this is just bad. All right, 27 verse 35. Matthew 27, 35. I will read this. 27 verse 35. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. Okay, Chris, go ahead, read yours.
When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots.
I'm sorry, isn't there any more to that verse?
That's it.
There's a lot more in my King James Bible. Wow. That's the NIV. All right, Jason, NASV.
And when they had crucified him, they divided up his garments among themselves, casting lots.
And then the next verse comes, and sitting down, they watched him there?
Yep, and sitting down, they began to keep watch over him there.
Are there any notes?
Yeah, it just says a lot for lots, but then it gives Psalm 22:18 as a cross-reference. That doesn't say.
Yeah. They actually, in their notes, give the cross-reference for which we already got the reading in our King James Bible for, where it says that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, they parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. Not only do we not need a cross-reference, it's right there, embedded into the Scripture. So they have to, because they've taken it out, they got to say, oh, by the way, if you really want to know what this means, go to Psalm 82 or whatever it is. Oh, Psalm 22, verse 18, and you'll get what we took out here. You shouldn't even have taken it out there. Leave it right there. All right, what about Jehovah's Witnesses? Is this any different?
When they had impaled him, they distributed his garments by casting lots.
They don't want to use crucified. They say impaled, because they have a different opinion as to how Jesus died on a cross. They don't believe it was a cross like we have in the shape of a T. They say it was like a stake that he was crucified on. They kind of claim great insight by arguing about what type of a device did Jesus die on. But nevertheless, let's go to another one. Chapter 6, verse 13. Go back to the Lord's Prayer in Matthew. Chapter 6 and verse 13 says this, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." All right, Chris. 6:13.
Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.
Is that all? Isn't that something? Isn't that something? Okay, Jason, read yours.
It says, "And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory." But that's in parentheses. And it says over in the column here, it says, "This clause omitted in the earliest manuscript."
All right. And what was in parentheses? From the word "for thine,"
yep,
down through "amen."
Yep.
Yep. Yeah. All that, you say, well, so what's, they put it in there. Yeah, but they cast doubt upon it by putting a footnote there. They cast doubt on what? That this really may not be the words out of God's own mouth. And who makes the decision when you accept it and when you reject it? The person himself does. So God's word now comes under the judgment of the reader rather than the writer, the one who wrote it. He's the one who should be telling us what words there are. No, but you're allowed to determine whether you want to accept that or not accept that. All right, Jim, what does the Jehovah's Witness Bible say?
"And do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the wicked one."
And that's it. Same thing, no difference. All right, now let's go to chapter 18, verse 11. 18, verse 11. Oh boy, this is going to be a tough one. This is going to be a tough one. Matthew 18, 11. "For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost." Amen, isn't that great? For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. All right, Chris, you read it for us.
It's not there.
Oh. You mean it's missing. Wow. Jason?
This one reads exactly what it says. Most ancient manuscripts omit this verse.
How about that? Let's see what the Jehovah's Witnesses have to say about this.
Nothing.
Yeah. Yeah. Nothing at all. Are there even any notes? Not even anything to tell you that it's missing. But here's something very interesting. Chris, go to the microphone there. The verse prior to verse 11, take heed, you know? You see that?
See that you do.
All right, but I don't want you to read it. Okay. What's the number of the verse for that verse?
10.
What's the next verse number?
12.
What happened to 11?
Not there.
Why didn't they change all the rest of the verses to go consequential to the verse, you know, to the number? They have verse 10, then they go to verse 12. You know what it is? It's a witness that that Bible right there is the accurate one, and theirs is the inaccurate one. Because they maintain the same numbers that the King James has for the verses. Amen! Praise the Lord for such a witness against them on that. They're afraid to change the rest of the verses' numbers. Because, well, you know, that would be a problem probably for memorization and things like that. Especially if you're memorizing from the King James. You know what it does? I believe it elevates the King James Bible as that is the original source. That's the original document which these pretend to follow after. Why they don't even have the guts to change all the numbers of the verses. I mean, they've counted verse 11 out. Okay, then make verse 12 verse 11. And verse 13, verse 12. Or so on all the way to the end of the chapter. I believe it gives witness to the authority of the King James Bible over all the rest of the modern versions. You say, that's a moot point, Pastor. Well, I think it's a pretty good one anyway. All right? All right, next one. Mark chapter 2, verse 17. This is interesting. Mark 2 and verse 17. Chris, get right up there. Read that. Well, I'll read it while he gets up there. When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.
On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "Is not healthy. It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners."
What's missing, folks?
Repentance
to repentance again. You know, there are only three times this saying is recorded in the Bible. Two out of the three are missing to repentance in all the modern versions. Now, they do leave it in the book of Luke when it's given again in the book of Luke. But they take two out of the three witnesses to the words to repentance out of the Bible. So, if we somewhere along the line find a manuscript that also leaves it out of Luke, then we got to repentance gone from the Bible completely. All right, we won't read the others. They're the same. You can trust me on that. They're the same, whatever Chris said. All right, chapter 6, verse 11. Chapter 6, verse 11. I will read this. "And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear you when ye depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." All right. Jason, you read. NASB, you go first.
"In any place that does not receive you or listen to you as you go out from there, shake off the dust from the soles of your feet for a testimony against them." And they went out and preached that men should repent.
Something's missing there. A whole lot's missing there. Is there any notes?
Mm-hmm.
No notes at all.
Nope.
Pathetic. They had a great chance to bring doubt upon the Word of God, and they messed it up. All right, Chris, how about yours? Does it have any notes in yours? Just no. All right. So the reference to Sodom and Gomorrah is gone out of that verse. And aren't we having trouble with the homosexual agenda today? And now the New Modern Versions have taken out a reference to the wickedness of a city that rejects the gospel message. They're no better off than Sodom and Gomorrah. And by the way, who's speaking here? The Lord Jesus Christ. They have the audacity to take words out of the Lord's mouth and not even make a footnote that they did that. All right. Chapter 7, verse 8. Chapter 7, verse 8. Given all the holidays and the traditions and things we've been talking about recently, this is interesting. All right, chapter 7, verse 8. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do. All right, Chris, read yours. This is the NIV.
You have let go the commandments of God and are holding on to the traditions of men.
Period?
That's it.
Wow. They left out, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things ye do. You know what the Lord did? He gave an example of the traditions that they've added. It's a lot like your pastor when he gives examples of the pagan traditions that the church has brought upon itself during Easter and Christmas time. I mean, we don't play around. We give an example, just like the Lord did. As the washing of pots. These are traditions you've added. And as a result, through adding these traditions, you've done away with the commandments that I've told you to do. I mean, the Lord said those things that the NIV says and the NASB says, but He gave an example. And here's an example of some of the traditions that you have brought on, which cause you to lay aside the commandments. Chapter 13, verse 14. 13:14. I'll read, but when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand. Then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains. All right, Jason, you read NASV.
But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where it should not be, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains.
What's missing, folks? Spoken of by Daniel the prophet. You know, there are a lot of theologians who reject Daniel as being the author of the book of Daniel. Here we have witness and testimony. Who's speaking here? Jesus Christ is speaking here. We have the witness of the Lord Jesus Christ as to who the author of Daniel is. It's Daniel. As spoken by the prophet, Daniel the prophet. There's the Lord's own testimony to who wrote the book of Daniel. You lift that out, now you don't have the testimony of the Lord giving who wrote the book of Daniel. And then I believe that it's in there, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, where it says, standing where it ought not, parentheses, let him that readeth understand. That has reference to those who are familiar with what Daniel wrote will understand when they see this happening in the end times. So we need to have in there that Daniel's the one we're talking about. Go read Daniel so that in the end times, when you see the desolation being done there, you'll know it's what Daniel was talking about, and you'll understand we're at the end. We're at the end here. All right. See what corrupting the Word of God does to doctrine and things? You just can't say, well, what difference does it make if a few words are left out? We're talking about that which affects doctrine and the teachings of the Word of God. All right.
There's no point for this book to say, let the reader understand.
Yeah. Understand what? Well, I know what they're going to say. Well, understand what Jesus is saying right there on the spot. But when we know that we have a witness that Jesus is talking about Daniel speaking this, let the reader understand. You know, they didn't even have this sitting in front of them to be able to read at the time Jesus spoke. Because this gospel was written after Jesus had already died, gone to heaven. So what is the reader to understand? What Daniel said. I mean, he was standing there speaking these words to them. Let the reader... Well, who's the reader? Not someone who's reading the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew wasn't even there yet. So what is the reader reading? the testimony of Daniel in the book of Daniel, written by Daniel. How do you know it was written by Daniel? Because Jesus said it was written by Daniel. That's enough for me. But if you lift it out and take it out, you no longer have the authorship of the book of Daniel. All right. Chapter 15, verse 28. We're in Mark now, right? Mark 15, 28. This is in the context of the crucifixion, the two thieves on either side, and the scripture was fulfilled which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors. Jason, front and center and read chapter 15, verse 28.
See marginal note.
Oh, see marginal note.
Which says, and the scripture, it says, later manuscripts add verse 28. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and he was reckoned with transgressors.
Yeah. See marginal note. My dad said, if you want to memorize a lot of scripture all at once, just memorize see marginal note. And that'll take care of a whole bunch of verses in your New Modern Version. And you can say you know a lot of verses by memory. See marginal note. Well, another versions will say see footnote. So you can just see footnote. Well, what scripture is that? Well, a whole bunch of scriptures. I know a lot of scripture by memory. See footnote. Oh, by the way, what's the number of that verse?
28.
Yeah.
It does say 28.
Uh-huh. But nothing, it just says see marginal note. Okay, yeah. Let's bring the NIV in here. All right, read it. Say it to the people right on the microphone. It's not there.
Verse 28 is missing.
Missing. What's the number? Is the number missing?
Yeah, the number.
Oh, missing. Another witness to the numbering system of the King James Bible. Ah, they have to maintain the numbering system of the King James Bible. Because, see, that's the rock. That's the rock which they all want to deny. All right, Chapter 16, verse 9. Chapter 16, verse 9. All right, let's see. NIV, bring that in there. Chris, come on over there. Mark 16, verse 9. What does it say?
When Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had...
Now, wait a minute. Are there any notes before that passage starts, before you start reading? What's in between verse 8 and verse 9? What does it say?
The note says the two most reliable early manuscripts do not have Mark 16, 9 through 20.
Folks, do you realize that they have now taken out verses 9 through 20? Just took them all out. You say, well, it's there. Yeah, but that footnote, that note in there, and it's highlighted, it's like in between. There's no missing that note. That note tells you what you're about to read is probably not part of the Word of God. Jason, what does the NASV do with that section?
It's all here, but right at verse 9, it has a footnote that says some of the oldest manuscripts omit from verse 9 through 20.
Yeah.
Which, incidentally, my King James Bible, if you have a more recent King James, has the same footnote.
Yeah. Well, that is the publishers who have put that in there. Okay, but it's there. Mine doesn't have that footnote. Okay, my King James Bible doesn't have that footnote in there. I don't like footnotes that cast doubt upon the Word of God. You might want to get yourself a King James that doesn't have those kind of footnotes in it. Just put your own notes in there where you know that they've messed around and corrupted things. But what I was going to say, it says in the NIV, two of the oldest, most reliable manuscripts omit verses 9 through 20. You know, the one omits it. The other one omits it as well, but has a space between the book of Mark and the book of Luke, which has enough room to contain verses 9 through 20. Looks on the face like someone decided to take those verses out, but leave enough space, empty space there, representing that at one time it was there. How about that? That's a witness that those two oldest reliable manuscripts, one of them knows that something is missing. I wouldn't call that a reliable manuscript. Nope. All right. Luke chapter 2, verse 33. Luke 2, verse 33. I'll read it. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Chris, what does NIV, verse 33, say?
The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him.
The child's father. No, mine says Joseph. You know, Joseph was not Jesus' father. He did not father the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, go over to verse 43. Jason, you come on in and read out of the NASV. Sorry, Jim, I know we're kind of overlooking you there, but we'll give you some chance here. Verse 43.
And as they were returning after spending the full number of days, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, and his parents were unaware of it.
His parents. What does the King James Bible say? Joseph and his mother. Now, interestingly enough, very often you'll see Joseph's name along with Mary, but it'll say Joseph and his mother. Now, Mary was his mother. Okay, she gave birth to him. All right, but Joseph was not involved in it at all. She was a virgin with child. And so the Bible's very careful the way it says certain things here. Notice down at verse 48. When they finally found Jesus, when Mary and Joseph finally found Jesus, when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. Now Mary says, thy father and I. Now look what Jesus' response is. And he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Joseph's business? My father's business. He didn't consider Joseph his father. And what he was doing in Jerusalem when he stayed behind and Joseph and Mary went ahead, he was doing his father's business. His real father's business. I think that's an interesting insert in here when these corrupt versions want to change Joseph to being his father or his parent. That's a corruption. That's a corruption of the Word of God. Chapter 4, verse 4. Luke 4, verse 4. Oh boy. And Jesus answered him saying, it is written, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. All right, how about Jim? You give us what the Jehovah's Witnesses say.
But Jesus replied to him, it is written, man must not live by bread alone.
You mean they leave out but by every word of God?
Yes.
Oh, boy. What does the NIV say?
Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live on bread alone.
And it ends, huh? Boy, a verse that's talking about the preservation of the Word of God. That's referring to all the words of God. They attack that and corrupt that verse and take it out. What does the NASB say, Jason?
And Jesus answered him, it is written, man should not live on bread alone.
Any note? No. Any footnote? No. Not even a footnote.
No.
They take out words which are in the King James Bible, which of course they hold to the numbering system of, and they won't even put a note in there that they've taken something out that's in the King James Bible. Why, if they hold to the numbering system of the King James Bible, why don't they let us know they took something out of their version that's in the New Modern Version? All right, chapter 14, verse 5. This is funny. This is a funny corruption. It shows how silly their changing of the Word of God has become. Because it makes no sense at all to do this. All right. Luke 14, 5. And answered them, saying, which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? Chris? NIV.
And he asked him, if one of you has a son or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull him out? And he had nothing to say.
They changed the word ass to what? son. I mean, come on. The comparison that the Lord Jesus Christ is using here is an animal falling into a pit, and they want to change it. Oh, if your son falls into the pit. Or an ox. Comparing your son to an ox now, falling into a pit. Jason, what does NASV say? Same thing probably, huh?
Yeah. And he said to them, which one of you shall have a son or an ox fall into a well and will not immediately pull him out on a Sabbath day? But it does have a footnote that says, some ancient manuscripts read donkey.
Oh, boy. It is laughable, isn't it? The extent to which they will go to change things and to follow a corrupt manuscript. The extent to which they will go. I mean, to compare a son with an ox, when for hundreds of years the comparison was an ass and an ox falling into a pit. It just really shows the silliness of it. Chapter 23, verse 45. 23, verse 45. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. What does the NIV say?
For the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two.
Okay. What does the Jehovah's Witness Bible say?
Because the sunlight failed, then the curtain of the sanctuary was rent down the middle.
Okay. Jason, what does the NASV say?
The sun being obscured, and the veil of the temple was torn in two.
Okay. Now, the thing about it is, in the Greek text, the word is skotia, which means to be darkened. In this Greek text over here, listen to the Greek word, eklipontos. What English word do you hear in there?
Eclipse.
Eclipse. The sun stopped shining. Because they're trying to translate from the word eklipontos. Some of the other, and if we went through all these 20, some of the other versions actually use the word, the sun was eclipsed. That takes away from the miraculous that took place there that day. God caused the sun to stop shining for 3 hours. It was no eclipse. God turned the light off that day. And the whole earth became dark. An eclipse only darkens the area where the eclipse is seen. But God stopped the light from shining that day, and the whole world experienced that event when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross. It was no eclipse. It was a work of God darkening the sky that day. So that's not so much an English translation problem as it is a problem between these two texts. And I say this, and I'm coming down here to pick up. This is the Westcott and Hort Greek text, which all these three Bibles are based upon. This is the Textus Receptus. And I bring this out because this is what I had when I went to school at Pillsbury Baptist Bible College. I was told there was no such thing as a Textus Receptus by my Greek professor. And I come walking in with a Textus Receptus in that notebook. It's the only copy I had that was available. And I set it down in front of my Greek teacher and I said, would it be okay if for the rest of the year I translate from this and let the rest of the guys translate from theirs? Almost felt like Daniel's three friends who said, how about we just eat the I can't remember the word that they used. What? The pulse and water. And let them eat the king's meat and everything else, and we'll see who's better off at the end of the testing period. Well, every single day there was a problem between my text and the rest of the guys' text in the class. And almost every day we got into a discussion about, what are we going to do? We have two different Bibles, I was saying. We have two different Bibles here. One's right, one's wrong. And I remember talking, I was respectful to my professor, but I said, this, the liberals got us beat. The liberal theologians got us beat. Because now we have two witnesses to the Word of God here that say two different things. They can't both be right. One is either the Word of God and the other is not. And I'm not willing to accept the testimony of the modern versions on the basis of what we've already seen on the corruptions that are going on. All right. Luke chapter 24, verse 40. Luke 24, verse 40. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. Jason, what does the NASB say?
See marginal note.
Oh, yeah. Another one of those good memory verses.
Which says, some manuscripts add verse 40. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet.
Okay. How about verse 39? Is it there?
It is.
Numbered there?
It says, see my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have.
And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. They take that out. Leave it out. Well, of course, the numbering system's still the same as the King James, of course. Keeps on doing that all the time. Chapter 24, verse 51 and 52. And it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. What does the NIV say?
While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy.
Are there any notes there?
No.
No, nothing there. Okay, what does the Jehovah's Witness say?
As he was blessing them, he was parted from them and began to be borne up to heaven. And they did not, and they did obeisance to him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy.
And they did what to him?
Obeisance,
yeah. They don't want to use the word worship because they don't want to worship the Lord Jesus Christ because they don't acknowledge him as God. What about the NASB, Jason?
There's something else to point out here that I just read. Now, I got to read this from this book, but verse 38 says, why are you troubled? Jesus is asking them, why are you troubled and doubts arise in your heart, it says here. And he's saying, see my hands and my feet. Then that verse is omitted, and verse 41 says, and while they still could not believe it. The still isn't necessary if you're only giving the one example. It was after he said, and when he said, and he showed them his hands and his feet, and then they still could not believe.
Yeah, yeah.
So it's a testimony against that verse that it has to be there in order for the still to be necessary.
Amen. That's right. Yep. This happens quite often, that the next verse is based upon what's, and I'll show you one. I'll show you an example. John chapter 5, John chapter 5. Let's go to John chapter 5. All right. Okay, let's keep going on here. John chapter 5, verse 3. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool, troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. All right, NASB, Jason, read it.
See marginal note.
For what verse?
4.
Verse 4 is gone.
Yeah.
Read verse 3.
I kind of got lost because there wasn't a whole lot here.
Yeah. Read verse 3.
In these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, withered. Verse 4, see marginal note, which says, many authorities insert, wholly or in part, waiting for the moving of the waters.
Yeah.
Verse 4, for an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred up the water. Whoever then first after the stirring up of the water stepped in was made well from whatever disease with which he was afflicted.
All that's out of the New Modern Versions. All that's just lifted right out. What is? From the word waiting for the moving of the water down through whosoever disease he had. Whatsoever disease he had. But interesting enough, just as Jason saw that other verse,
giving witness to the missing verse, looked down at verse 7. The impotent man answered him, "Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled." Now you wouldn't even know what that is. What do you mean the waters? Yeah, we would have no understanding of what he's talking about, the water being troubled. You have to have the last part of verse 3 and verse 4 there to know what he's talking about. This is a corruption of the Word of God, folks. We cannot accept the witness of all the New Modern Versions of the Bible. We cannot accept them. If we do, we're throwing away words of God which have been preserved, purified 7 times, promised by God to be kept unto every generation forever. Psalm 12. All right. John chapter 7, verse 53. John 7, verse 53. And all the way down through chapter 8, verse 11. What does it say about that passage of Scripture in the NASV, Jason?
It says, John 7, 53 through 8, 11 is not found in most of the old manuscripts.
Just lift it right out of there. You know what that is? That's the account of the woman, the adulterous woman who came to the Lord. And he forgave her. Marvelously changed. That whole account's gone. What does the NIV say about that passage there, Chris?
The earliest and most reliable manuscripts do not have John 7:53.
Boy, the way they say 11, it too.
8:11. Yeah.
The earliest and most reliable. They are the earliest, but they are not even close to being reliable. They are corrupt manuscripts. On their face, the corruptions can be seen. What does the Jehovah's Witness Bible say about that passage?
It says, manuscripts BSY omit verses 53 to chapter 8, verse 11, which reads, with some variations in various Greek texts and versions, as follows. Then they give 53 and 8, 1 through 11.
Yeah. There's not a dime's worth of difference between these modern versions and the Jehovah's Witness New World Translation. There's no difference. And a lot of people say, "Oh boy, I know what the Jehovah's Witnesses do with their Bible. They make changes to fit their doctrine." Hey, you're carrying around the same Bible as theirs. The same witness of theirs is yours if you have a New Modern Version of the Bible. You carry a King James Bible, it's different. It's different. And all the rest. All right. Now, I know the time is fleeting me here. So let us go to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. This one, I believe, is very, very bad. And I have the two Greek texts open to this verse of Scripture, because I want to show you how bad this whole corrupting of the Word of God can be. It can actually get down to the accepting or rejecting two letters. Two letters changing the whole doctrinal position of a verse. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Chris, go ahead. NIV.
Beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. Oh, he appeared in a body, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory.
Jason, read the NASV.
And by common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the Spirit, beheld by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory.
Jehovah's Witness Bible.
Indeed, the sacred secret of this godly devotion is admittedly great. He was made manifest in flesh, was declared righteous in spirit, appeared to angels, was preached about among nations, was believed upon in the world, was received up in glory.
Okay. You guys, come on over here and look at this Greek text. You all know what's missing in that verse, right? What? God. The name of God is changed to He, or He who was manifest in the flesh. You know, the change was made based upon the subtracting of two letters. You see that right there? Right there? Omicron and sigma. Os. That is translated He who. It's just like a pronoun. Come on over here and look at this. Here is the Textus Receptus. Here's the very same word. There is the Omicron and sigma, but in front of it is theta and epsilon. Theta and epsilon, two letters. Change it from He who to Theos. You all know Theos. What does that mean? That's, you know, Greek for God. Theology has Theos on it, you know. Well, according to this, it would be He who-ology, you know, He-ology. No, it's theology. They took out two letters corrupting their Greek manuscript, and they changed it from God was manifest in the flesh to He who was manifest in the flesh. Now, when you say He who was manifest in the flesh, who is that referring to? It could be anybody. But in your King James Bible, there's no doubt. It says God was made known, manifest in the flesh, because my Savior, Jesus Christ, came down from heaven and took a body and walked among us. It was God manifest in the flesh. That's why these both can't be the Word of God. And if these are translated from these two manuscripts, then these both can't be the Word of God. Either these 20 modern versions are the Word of God, or this one standing alone, the King James Bible, is the Word of God. You have to determine which one you're going to go by. I'm going by this. Because the testimony of this text goes all the way back to the first century and was spread around and has over 5,000 manuscripts to back it up. This is based upon mainly the testimony of two manuscripts. Oh, they're older. And I believe they remain available today only because they were rejected manuscripts, unused manuscripts. Otherwise, they would have been used till they were disintegrated and had to be recopied and recopied again. That's the testimony of this text over here for the King James. The testimony of this is based upon two very corrupt, rejected by the church manuscripts for hundreds of years. Until Westcott and Hort came along and said, we're going to follow the testimony of those two manuscripts and develop a new Greek text. And that was not even done until 1881. Interestingly enough, at the same time evolution was coming on the scene as the main explanation of our origins as well. And taking God out, putting He who in. Casting doubt upon the virginity of Mary and who was the parent of the Lord Jesus Christ. Casting doubt as to the plan of salvation. Repentance is a part of the plan of salvation. Else, what are you getting saved from? And that's an issue in the churches today. What's an issue? A lack of preaching the need for repentance and then believing in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. I was reading an article in a well-known fundamental magazine where the pastor made fun of another person he was going soul winning with who was trying to get the people to see their wickedness and their sin before he would go any further to tell them what to do about it. And he made fun of this guy He was more concerned about preaching repentance than he was about getting the person saved. No, wait a minute. I think that guy's right. You need to get the person, the sinner, to realize he's a sinner and needs to repent of his sin and then trust Jesus Christ as his Savior from sin. Else, what are you trusting Jesus for? If you don't know, it's because of your sin that has separated you. And you need to repent, say you're sorry, ask for forgiveness, you know, for my sin. And I now trust Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And what are you trusting Him for if you don't even know that it's because of your sin? So, we got a big problem. Which Bible is the Word of God? I hope you realize why we're holding to the King James Bible. As we gave you illustration after illustration of the corruptions there are, the differences there are between these two Bibles, or I won't even call that a Bible. That's a version. This is a Bible. King James being the Bible. They can't both be the Word of God. They can't both be the Word of God. Can they? What do you think? I hope you agree. Hope I've proved it to you. There's no way that both of these can be called the Word of God. One is the Word and one isn't. Well, I'm going to hang on to this. King James Bible. Textus Receptus. Most of the issues are with the New Testament. Not so much with the Old. Most of the problems are found in the New Testament between these two versions. Hang on to your King James Bible, folks. Go home with it happier than ever that you have all the words of God for you, as translated from the preserved Word of God into English for you today. And if we're going to translate for other speaking language peoples, we need to do it from the Textus Receptus, not the Westcott and Hort. And most of your translators today are using the Westcott and Hort to give corrupted Bibles to non-English speaking people. And that's a sad thing. Because now they're getting corrupt Bibles to start off with. In their language. So if God's leading any of you to be linguists and translate the Bible, make sure you hang on to the Textus Receptus as you do your translation work. Okay? Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for the testimony of your words. We know they aren't lost. We've had them for hundreds of years, long before these new modern versions came out with their corruptions. Many of them not even 100 years old. And they show on the face the corruption found in it. Help us to stay faithful to the preserved words of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.